Donkeys and mules are very unique and somewhat colorful animals, aren't they? Often portrayed in Western movies and cartoons as stubborn, lazy, and sometimes even indifferent. Maybe perhaps the most famous of mules or donkeys is Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, and it often represents kind of how we as modern Westerners see mules and donkeys. But in the Old Testament, a much different picture is painted. In the Old Testament, both donkeys and mules are pictured as useful, very practical, and sometimes used in royal ways. The Bible describes these animals as beasts of burdens, helping us to carry things to and from the market, or people from the Old Testament. Plowers of field, helping to plant during planting season and harvesting during harvest season. But their primary function was a vehicle, and they were used as a vehicle for both rich and for poor. And so despite its widespread use of walks of life, the other reality is that in ancient times, during biblical times in the Old Testament, mules and donkeys were also used in royal and regal ceremonies. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 1, where Solomon rides his dad, King David, his mule, as he enters the city of Gion to be anointed the king of Israel. The kingly association of the donkey and mule are further revealed in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, our scripture lesson for today. A prophecy of Jerusalem's Savior King who would come riding in a humble manner on a donkey to enter Jerusalem to redeem, save, and restore the promised hope of Jerusalem. Our text today cites this prophecy that's found in Zechariah chapter 9. And it finds its fulfillment in Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem for his triumphant entry. The fact that Jesus does not ride a war horse, but rides the donkey of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, makes him the king who is gentle and lowly at heart. It makes him the king who is determined to provide salvation and his willingness to go to the cross for you and for me. Jesus is the Messiah King who enters Jerusalem in a humble manner, the King who is determined to save. If you have your Bibles, join me in turning to John chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Our text is the second scene in John's Gospel of chapter 12. It is the scene where Christ enters Jerusalem in a triumphant manner. It is a historical account of when Jesus is hailed by the people of Israel as the promised coming messianic king. Now, just by way of reminder, the word Messiah is Hebrew for the word anointed. The word Christ is the Greek word for anointed. And so the word Christ is a title. It's not Christ, it's not Jesus' last name. And so Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed, is what the term Christ means. Messiah means the same thing, the anointed king of God, the king of kings and the Lord of lords. The Messiah would not only come from the house of David as prophesied in the Old Testament, and this was the promise that was made to David, is that a king would come from your family and to this kingdom I will establish to the person who comes from your family, this kingdom will have no end. And so the Messiah will not only come from the house of David, but Daniel also describes this messianic king as someone who is called the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. So not only would this Messiah king come from the house of David in human form, but he would also, in a miraculous and astounding way, have no beginning and no end. This Messiah king would be God in human flesh. This Messiah king is Jesus. And so today, we celebrate the fulfillment of the coming of the promised Messiah. Today, we celebrate Christ's determination to save as he enters Jerusalem for his final Passover celebration with his disciples before he is nailed on the cross for you and for me, and not only for us, but also for the sins of the world. And so please stand with me as we read from God's holy word, as we read of the King of Kings who comes in peace in order to give us the victory. Reading in Christ's name. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey, on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard what he had done, that he had done this miraculous sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Pray with me, please. Lord, I pray that as we walk through this text that you would teach through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us through your holy word. I pray this all in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is celebrated as the promised Messiah King. Jesus enters Jerusalem, celebrated as the promised Messiah King, beginning in verse 12. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And so the crowd that sought both Jesus and Lazarus now follows Christ to this Passover celebration. The astounding miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, a man who had been dead for 4 days, pointed out and revealed to this crowd that Jesus, this person who claims to be the Messiah, he must be sent by the Father, or he could do no such miracles. In the verses previous to this, in verses 9 through 11, John reveals the danger that the Pharisees saw in Lazarus. Lazarus was literally a walking, talking sermon of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisees not only sought to kill Jesus, they sought to kill Lazarus because of what he represented. And what he represented was the truth and the reality that Jesus is who he said he was. And so the crowd, filled with excitement, with the prospect that Jesus is the coming Messiah, the Messianic King that's spoke about in our text and prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and many other places, they grabbed palm branches and they waved them in the air and they praised God and they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now the palm branches became a national symbol for Israel, much like the eagle is for America. It also represented righteousness and the righteousness of God, as it states in Psalm 92:12, where it says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree." So palm branches were used at this particular historical event with both of these things in mind, but more than that, it was used to signify that they believed that Jesus was the Messianic King that the prophets spoke of. But the thing that we must be clear is the crowd had a little bit of a misunderstanding about the Messiah and what the Messiah would accomplish. And so when Jesus entered in and they said these things, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," they were seeking a more politically motivated king than the king that Jesus was. And so they were hoping that this was the king that would free them from Roman rule and Roman occupation. But Jesus didn't come to change earthly politics, at least not yet. Not at this time. But at this time, he comes riding on a donkey to become the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus is the one who would be wounded for our transgressions. Jesus would be crushed for our iniquities. He would be the one that would carry on his body the sin of the entire world in order for you and I to be saved. And to that I say amen. Jesus is the king that would become the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus came humble and riding on a donkey, determined to provide salvation to all and any who would call on his name. The next thing that we see in verse 16 is that few people truly understood the mission of the Messiah. Few people truly understood the mission of Christ. Verse 16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." And so as the crowd celebrates the coming of the king, and as they were celebrating the potential aspect that Jesus was the political king that would free them from Roman rule, there was a lot of misunderstanding going on, and not only in the crowd, but we see it is within the disciples. The disciples didn't fully understand the mission of Christ either. The confusing part for many is that in the Old Testament, it does speak of both the first and second comings of Christ. But when the Old Testament speaks of the first and second coming of Christ, it often does so in a manner that makes it sound like they're both going to happen at the same time. It's like driving to the Rocky Mountains and seeing two mountains in a distance. They look like the mountains are right next to each other, but the closer you get to the mountain, the more you realize that that second mountain is just miles away. And that's the case here with Christ's first and second coming. The first coming of Jesus Christ was to redeem the world, to offer salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, and to establish God's eternal spiritual kingdom here on this earth to establish his church, the body of Christ. Now, at Christ's second coming, this is what we look forward to. At Christ's second coming, he will establish God's eternal spiritual kingdom here on this earth. He will recycle the entire earth, and his spiritual kingdom will be fulfilled and realized on this earth. And it will be a kingdom of eternal wonder, and it will be a place with no more sin, no more sickness, and death shall be no more. But in Christ's second coming, he will also come to judge the living and the dead. And this is when he interacts in the politics of the earth, is when he brings God's justice to all nations, and Christ will be the ruler from sea to sea over the whole of the earth, and he will truly take his place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we live in the New Jerusalem for all eternity, in a place that we could never, ever fully describe or ever truly imagine. And that sounds good to me. And so this is why the crowd and the disciples really were a little confused about the coming of Christ. Even if you knew your Old Testament really, really well, there was still a little bit of ambiguity and a little bit of confusion as to exactly what the Christ, the anointed Messiah, would accomplish. However, after Jesus died and rose again, he appeared to the disciples. And as we see in Luke chapter 24, he met up with a couple of them. And boy, I would have loved to have been in this class. I would have loved to be on that walk on the road to Emmaus, because Jesus appeared to them. And from the beginning, with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus interpreted the entire Old Testament scriptures about himself to these disciples. And I just would have loved to have been a part of that. And I look forward to hearing Jesus teach when we're in heaven with him, teaching us things that we can only conceptualize now, seeing God in the fullness of his glory. But after Christ rose from the dead, after teaching the disciples the true interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples remembered these things, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, brought to remembrance not only the teachings of Christ about the Old Testament, but the reality that Jesus fulfills all those things that were spoken by the prophets. But for right now, in our text, Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus comes humble, riding on a donkey, understanding what's about to happen to him. He's fully aware that he will be put to death in several days. But yet, because of his determination to offer salvation to you and for me, he went there anyway. And I'm glad he did. Because had he not gone, there would be no salvation, there would be no church, and there certainly wouldn't be any baptism or Palm Sunday. And so as we look at the incredible work of Christ, I pray that we would never, ever take it for granted. The final thing that we see in our text is that people are now testifying about Christ's miracles. People are testifying about Christ's miracles. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "The crowd that had been with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard this sign that he had done. And so the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that we are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" And it's amazing when you think about this, and if we kind of put ourselves in the context of this. Have you ever been in the midst of a crowd where there's just a ton of excitement? Maybe a concert that you've been to where it's just an exciting, infectious environment that you've been in. I think of the energy and the excitement and the enthusiasm that surrounded Christ as he rode into in Jerusalem on this donkey as people hailed him the King of Israel. How infectious that excitement would have been, and maybe even somewhat intoxicating. But this crowd, as they were testifying about Christ, they were proclaiming Christ's miracles of raising Lazarus from the dead, a man who had been dead for 4 days, who's now raised and living, walking among the people. They proclaim, "Hosanna, God saves. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And what I find so truly amazing is that this crowd who sought out Christ because of his miracles, who sought out Christ because of who he was, who sought out Christ to basically proclaim him as the new King of Israel, this crowd in several days would be the same crowd that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Pharisees in our text saw the danger of so many people leaving the normal legalism that they perpetuated, meaning that you were saved only through the law, and how Jesus threatened this teaching because Jesus was one who taught that you can be saved apart from the law, that you can be saved through him and who he is. And so this threatened their entire way of life. Jesus taught all one needs to do is humble their heart, call upon the name of God, and place their trust in Christ as the Messiah, and he will give them the right to become children of God. The Pharisees saw their whole career in jeopardy. They saw all of their authority and power being transferred from their own to the person of Christ. And they didn't want any part of that. And so they sought to put him to death. The plan to kill Jesus was already in place long before this day. The verdict of the trial that was about to come was already sentenced. And the verdict of that trial was guilty regardless of what Christ would say or do. Because they sought to kill him, and also, as it says earlier, they sought to kill Lazarus and anyone who was a follower of Christ Jesus. But I really find this incredibly astonishing at how quickly the Pharisees were able to turn the tide of this crowd from declaring Christ as Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, to turn that crowd's emotion and that tide to several days later saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's a good reminder that our emotions can lead us to the wrong conclusion. If we allow our emotions to get the better of us, this is exactly what happens. And so my prayer here today is that none of us would be like this crowd. None of us would be like this crowd, like a ship that's without an anchor, being tossed to and fro by emotional whirlwinds and by the popular opinion of the day. Because the popular opinion of Israel's day was one day he was king and the next day he was a criminal. I pray that each one of us would be anchored in the rock that is higher than each one of us, the rock of Jesus Christ, the one who was determined to save, who willingly went to the cross for you and for me. But in the midst of this injustice, as Jesus understood fully what was about to happen, Jesus was the one who would bear the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes and through his life, death, and resurrection, those who placed their trust in him would be healed. Christ entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey that day. He entered Jerusalem as a king who was gentle and lowly in heart. But in several days, Jesus would become the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 53. And Jesus will become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He did this, and I pray that you make it personal. He did this for you and for me, and he did it willingly. And so as we enter Holy Week, I pray that we would not be like this crowd, tossed to and fro by the wind of our emotions, but that we would look to the rock of Jesus Christ. And so today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the voice of Jesus calling you through his living word, saying this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May you come to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. May you place your trust in him, not only this day, but all the days of your life. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for your willingness to go to the cross, your determination to save. Lord, I pray that your word would strengthen and preserve us and keep us. Speak to us continually through the sermon and the message that you prepared for each one of us. And may you strengthen each one of us according to the measure of our faith, and also for the things that will be brought upon us in the days to come. Be with us now. I thank you and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.